We've been titling that. We've come to learn that it's foundational to everything that we do. And part of starting off the year of prayer, as we're going to begin in the book of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He depended on God. And it seems it comes out to, you know, we're going to, since this is our first day starting in Nehemiah, we'll be in Nehemiah 1. I'm going to give you a little bit of background about Nehemiah. First of all, this whole drive that Nehemiah had, we'll see that Ezra and Zerubbabel, they went back to build the temple. But Nehemiah, he had a job, as we'll see over the next several weeks, of building the wall. And we got to think that Nehemiah probably never even lived in Jerusalem. The whole background of what has happened so far, as if you remember, right after Solomon, the kingdom divided, and so there was Judah and the northern ten tribes of Israel, and so it was divided to the northern kingdom and the southern, and then Israel, the northern kingdom, they fell to Assyria and went into captivity in 722 BC, and then Judah fell to Babylon finally in 586 BC. But there was several phases of that fall, of them going into captivity. The first one was in 606. That's when the prophet Daniel was taken from Judah and taken over to Babylon. Again in 797, and finally, as I just said, in 586. Then in 539, Babylon was overthrown by the Persian Empire, by Cyrus. And it's neat, it's prophesied that Cyrus would be the one to release him before Cyrus was even born. That's a whole other study, which y'all may be getting to if you haven't been to it yet. Did you really? All right. And our senior class is going through the book of Isaiah. But in 538, the first group of the Israelites returned to the city of Jerusalem about 538. They started building the wall. They started building the temple. There were some things that happened that stalled them. And then and just to get you a perspective of the different prophets and the books that were going on here, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, they came in around about 520 and said, "Hey, finish what you've started." And God just began to open up doors for him. The temple was completed in 515. Esther plays a big part in this. If you know the book of Esther, becomes the queen of Persia, which gets some favor with the Jews there. And then we know that Ezra comes to Jerusalem with another group of about 2,000 men and their families in about 458 B.C. And then finally we get to Nehemiah here. And this is around 445. And B.C. It's interesting. Nehemiah is in the first part of the Old Testament, but Nehemiah was actually one of the last books of the Old Testament to be written. And if you don't know, the Bible is not in chronological order. It's by sections, and Nehemiah is considered to be a book of history. And that's why it's way up there. It actually should be around Malachi, or maybe even after it. Chronologically, it happened before, but when it was actually written, may have been afterwards. So a little bit of trivia there. Maybe you'll see that on a question somewhere. But let's go ahead and let's read from Nehemiah 1. But as we're getting that, what we're going to read here is kind of like a holy discontent. Again, we got to realize Nehemiah there's no proof that he had ever been there. We see in Zechariah or in Ezra, we see that Ezra or Zerubbabel went back to Jerusalem with a Nehemiah. This was not the same Nehemiah. This happened 90 years prior. So Nehemiah could not have lived there. He didn't know anything about this city. He was a Jewish person. He was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. But remember, they were taken captive. They were removed. They were scattered throughout the neighboring regions. And he was, as we're going to see, he was actually in the city of Susa, which is modern-day Iran. And so here we're going to see how he just has this holy discontent. And what I describe as a holy discontent is something, hang with me here for a minute, an isness versus an oughtness. And what I mean by that is something may be like this, it is this way, but in our hearts it tells us it ought to be like this. And it just burns inside of us. And said, even if it kills me, this is going to be like this because it ought to. Not because of personal opinion. Well, some discontents can be that, but they're not holy discontents. A holy discontent is when something is some way, but Scripture tells us it ought to be another way. And it burns inside of us. And Nehemiah had a holy discontent. So as we get started, I wonder what burns in you today? What, when you read Scripture, when you look at our, maybe at our church or your own life, or you look at our community, our country, what burns inside of you? And with that discontent, how have you prayed? What plan have you done? Have you given it to the Lord? And a question that I do have, if there's nothing burning inside you, I ask you to consider that. We need to wake up, maybe. But how do you, what holy discontent do you have in you that leads your vision of serving your God, serving your church, serving your community, serving your neighborhood, your workplace, your nation? What's inside of you? Let's go ahead and pray. Or not pray, read Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting in prayer before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on the behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and to make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now, I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, this man that he's praying about, that he needs favor for, is Artaxerxes, which is the current king of Persia, the most powerful man in the world at this time. But what we want to look at today is we want to look at Nehemiah's prayer, which begins in verse 4. His prayer. What about his prayer? First of all, we see, and this is on your listening outline, first that his prayer was humble. That verse, that word, beseech. It's both in the King James, it's in the New American Standard. Beseech. It's a word that's contracted from love, and pray, and it's kind of like our pleas, but it's more than just a pleas, and it's more than a pretty pleas with sugar on top. It's a begging, it's a pleading, it's a seeking, and like I said, it's rooted in love, where he said, Lord, I beseech you. I beseech you. Then we see that he goes to tell him that in verse 5, where he says that he was, he said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven. Now this is important. You got to remember, he grew up among the Babylonians, and now he's with the Persians. He's with a culture that serves and worships false gods. And here he is, after all this time, after all these decades, he's still holding on to confessing that he is the Lord God of heaven. And then he calls him, you great and awesome God. If you're reading from the King James, it says terrible. That doesn't mean bad, okay? It just means terrible. He's awesome. He's awesome. I just got lost in his awesomeness. But he's awesome, and he's one that preserves. He said he grew up in a place that worshiped idols, and he's confessing that he is the God of God. He is it. He is the only God. He was obviously taught somewhere to pray to the Lord Jehovah. Somebody taught him, whether it's his mother or a mentor or somebody, taught him that, hey, there is a real God, and this is him. So then he taught him how to pray. Nehemiah was a praying man. Let's look real quickly. Keep your place here. We're going to flip around or follow us on the screen. We're going to go to John 14. The book of John, chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Here we see the words of Jesus. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Nehemiah was a praying man. He could not pray in Jesus' name yet, because that had yet to happen. That part of history had yet to happen. But through his faith, he was considered to be a righteous man. But Christ tells us today that whatever we ask for in his name, now in his name we can say, Lord Jesus, I want to win the lottery, or I want to win a new car, or whatever, in your name. It doesn't work like that. When we use in his name, it's in his character, in his word, in his nature, in who he is. And we'll see that more. We're going to be looking at several scriptures similar to this one. If you want, just to give you a warning, about five scriptures from now, we're going to be in John 15. So if you have an extra pencil, you may want to throw it here, if you're following with us. Back to Nehemiah, though. We see his prayer was specific. We see here in where he's specific first in that he confessed his sins. We see down here, and where he's saying he's praying, in verse, I can't see the number here, verse 6, where it says that he's been praying day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, and he says, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel. And he didn't just stop there and say, hey, these sins that we have sinned against you. He said, I and my father's house have sinned. And he's specific in how he has sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept your commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded. If we're going to be a group of people, if we're going to be a people of prayer, if 2014 is the year of prayer for Perdita Bay Baptist Church, it's got to start with confessing your sins to the Lord. Not to me, not to each other, unless you have sinned against somebody. But it starts with us saying, Lord, we are sinners. We have sinned because of this. We have sinned because we've been praying that we'd win the lottery. rather than it's not of your nature, or whatever. Whatever it may be, whatever you struggle with, whatever you do, whether it's your temper, or maybe it's your computer, or it's relationships, maybe it's your mouth, maybe it's your witness. You claim to be a member of Predator Bay Baptist Church, but when you're at work, there's no sign of that whatsoever. It's maybe we are in hypocrisy. Maybe we need to confess that before our prayers are worth anything. We need to start with specific sins. God knows everything. Lord, I did this. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, I confess it. There is shame that comes with it, but He already knows. To confess it, that's where your relationship will begin. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you can probably quote this one too. It says, "And my people, who are called by my name, who humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." You see that? Look at then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It doesn't say, "Hey, I will hear you." We have to first be humble. We see that Nehemiah humbled himself. And it says, "And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." There must be a turning. There must be a confession. There must be a repentance. Remember, the word repentance means to turn. There must be a turning. Then He will hear our prayers. Then He will heal our land. And whatever that looks like, could be the piece of land you're laying on, could be not laying on. If you're laying on the land, then get up. But you know what I mean. Either personally, in your community, our state, our church, our country, our world. There's healing, and it comes through prayer, but that prayer cannot be heard until we are humbled and there is repentance. Next, we see that back in Nehemiah, that his prayer was specific in confessing his sins, but he was also specific in his request. Let's look at that here. In his request, he confessed the sin. Then, starting down in verse 8, he says, this is Nehemiah speaking to the Lord. He says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and seek my commandment.'" Now, what had happened, as I just shared with you in 722, or with the kingdom, all this happened back in Deuteronomy 30. Okay. Or we see it actually in the book of Deuteronomy. We've already shared a part of that. We've looked at it several times where Moses is telling his people that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind. We just heard the children talk about that. And he said, "But if you don't keep my commandments, if you don't keep my commandments," we're going to look at this in just a minute. But then he reminds him of the promise that you made. He said, "You will scatter." Okay, they've been scattered. "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were the most remote parts of the heaven, will gather them from there and will bring them back to the place that I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." What he's saying here is, hey, we've been scattered, but you said that if we'll turn to you, then you will bring us back. He's praying, "Lord, fulfill that promise." And then we see down here in verse 11 where he said, "Hey, I need your favor. Make me successful today with this man, which is the king." Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 7:7-8, what Jesus has to say about asking. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." There is, when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, there's a specific, Lord, hey, why are you knocking? Why are you asking? Why are you seeking? When it's in His nature, when it's in His will, when it is according to His ways, it will be answered. The question that I have when we look at this, and we look at what 2 Chronicles had to say, and we see the actions of Nehemiah here, do we really believe what we believe? Number one, do we really believe in the power of prayer? I mean, we see examples of it throughout Scripture, from all the way to Genesis, all the way through Revelation. There is prayer. It's everywhere. It's all through it. And we see here it starts with confession, and then we see when that confession and that repentance happens, we see then the Lord responds. Do we believe that? I mean, we just sang songs and we used words like forever. We used words, a phrase when we're singing to Him, we said, "You alone." On Wednesday night, and we're going to look at another one here, it says, we use the word all. And that we just talked about here, Deuteronomy 6, said, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These words, forever, you alone, all. I mean, they're like all the way, over, all of it. Do we believe that? Does our first prayer need to be, Lord, help us pray? Does our prayer need to be, Lord, humble us? Does it need to be, Lord, convict us of our sins so we may confess them? Do we really believe what we claim we believe? I challenge you with that today. You know, James 4:3, we don't have to turn there, but it just pretty much says, ask, or you have not because you've asked not, or you've asked out of the wrong motives is pretty much what it says. That is paraphrased. But why are we asking? When you do pray, why are you praying? And what are you praying for? And what is in your heart when you do pray? We see that His prayer was humble. We see that His prayer was honoring. I think I may have missed that one. And His prayer was specific. Now we see His prayer was persistent. In verse 4 of Nehemiah 1, it says, when I heard these words, I had sat down and wept, and I mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven for days. Isn't it like us sometimes we get in a fix or there's something we think about and we just want to pray, Lord, we just need your help in this. And then we're done and we're moved on to something else. And here, there was a praying. It's we got to be persistent. We got to seek Him. Seek Him doesn't mean just, you know, my kids will come in and forgive me, my boys, I love you. But hey, we haven't found this yet. Okay, well, why aren't you ready? Oh, because I haven't found it yet. Well, we know that we don't stop looking until we what? Find it. Yeah, we seek Him. We keep seeking until we find Him. Nehemiah, he prayed. He mourned. He mourned for a city that he had never been to. A people that he's never even met. And he fasted. That means that he went without food. This was important enough to him to where he says, I'm going to skip some meals and spend this time and be in personal discomfort, and I'm going to pray with all that I am. I want to look at Jeremiah 29:13. We used that text on Wednesday night. We looked at Jeremiah 29:11, and we like to use that verse because of what it tells us. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. This is 11, the one that we quote all the time. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a hope and a future and a hope. But we see that in verse 13, that there's a whole lot more to it. We actually see that God is saying, hey, you're going to go in this trial, you're going to go in this difficult time, because I have a plan for you, because I have a hope and a future, I'm going to send you into this horrible, horrible trial. You think you've been in a trial. This was horrible, what the Israelites and what the people from Judah were going through into captivity. You need to read that in Kings, 2 Kings, and throughout Chronicles. It was a horrible time. And God's saying, I'm doing this because I have a plan for you. I have a hope for you. Because when you do this, and then we see in 13, you will seek me. That's pretty bad. If we're in a situation where God's going to put us in something so bad, he said, because you will seek me. He says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I won't go more into that because we spent Wednesday night on that, but the point is here, it's all. We won't find him if we seek him with half our heart. We won't seek him if we even 3/4 or 7/8 or even 99.9% of the time. He wants 100% of our heart. And when we miss him in something, because we will, I do, we have to confess it and say, Lord, I got busy on this and I didn't include you. He wants every part of our life. And sometimes our logic may have difficulty following that. But he wants every part of it. He wants all of our life. And that we need to be persistent in everything when it comes to our Lord. When it comes to our life, every part of our life should be a part of the Lord. So we see his prayer was humble, it was honoring, specific, it was persistent. And finally, we see that his prayer was godly. You may say, well, how was it godly? Let's go back to Nehemiah. Well, we just read it here. We see that, and again, looking at verse 8, we just read it, so I won't read it again. But he says, remember the word which you commanded. And if we look, if you'll follow me over to Deuteronomy 30, and Deuteronomy 30, we'll see that he almost says for verbatim. Now, as you're turning there, I want you to understand that in Nehemiah's time, the only Bible that they had was the Torah, which was the first five books. So this was his Bible. And in verse 30, God is saying, he's already said, you're going to be scattered, you're going to go into captivity, bad things are going to happen. And then it says, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you. That's what Nehemiah is living now. The blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. And so this is what Nehemiah just kind of quoted to him. In verse 2 it says, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Just go ahead and stop there. We see that Nehemiah here, he's saying that. He's saying, Lord, you said you were going to scatter us. But you said, but when we turn to you, and we see that word three times in there, all, with all of our heart and follow all his commands, it's then God will work. It's in all, 100% all. Nehemiah's prayer was godly because he knew the word of God and he was standing, we sang that song, standing on the promises of God last week. He was standing on the promises of God. And I tell you, if your prayers are going to be godly, they must reflect this book. I challenge you to try it. If you don't know how to do it, we can sit down and do it sometimes. But you just read through God's Word and sometimes you pray it back to Him. I've been shared with some of you. I've been really studying on what God has to say about the shepherds. And everything He has to say about the shepherds and the minor prophets, it's not good. It's not good at all. And so I look at that and I'll pray the reverse of it. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And preach His Word. If it's going to be godly, it has to be like God. Not that if there's anything like God in us, it's Christ that is in us. But it must reflect the truth that is in this book. Nehemiah knew the Lord of his time, even in captivity. Even in captivity. And this is going to be our last flip for a while. John 15, if you kept your pencil there. And go back there. I want to look at John 15, 7. John 15, 7. This is, again, the words of Christ. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This prayer, this asking, this thing, it's not a wish list. It's not a, hey, what are we going to get today? It's not about that. If His words truly abide in you, if we're going to be godly people and lift up godly prayers that He will respond to, they are going to be reflective of this book and of the messages and the truth that is in it. If my words abide in you, church, does His word abide in you? Does it? It doesn't come from mere salvation. Hey, when I was 8 or 20 or whatever, I was saved and baptized. So now I'm a praying person. No, there's discipline that comes after that. It's not a check the list and then we're done. Does the Word of God abide in you? Do you have the discipline of reading God's Word daily? If you don't, then His Word does not abide in you, is my understanding. You might say, well, Pastor, I read it on Sundays. No, it's daily. It's all the time. I think all the time would include every day. I'm like, well, Pastor, you know, you get paid to read the Bible. No, I have a personal time that has nothing to do with my sermons, has nothing to do with my work here at this church. It's a morning time. It's a personal seeking, a personal prayer time. I would not been not that I'm saying that I am, but there would be nothing effective in my life without seeking God, not for what I do as my service here, but it's a prayer, it's a quiet time that I have early in the morning before my family even wakes up. Do you seek Him? Does His Word abide in you? I'm telling you, if His Word does not abide in you, my understanding of this principle, of this truth, is then your prayers may or most likely are fruitless. If we're going to be a people of prayer, if this is going to be 2014 is going to be the year of prayer, and hopefully we won't stop in 15 and 16 and the decades beyond that, hopefully we'll always be a people of prayer, but it's got to start in the Word. We got to be in the Word. How can you effectively serve if we haven't been in the Word? You know, we're not, I didn't put this on, I didn't give this to Chris, but I just, verse 8 kind of stands out to me. It says, my Father is glorified by this. We want to glorify Him, that you bear much fruit. And then Jesus says, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's prove to be His disciples. If we're going to make any New Year's resolutions, get into the Word, be one of them. If you're somebody who doesn't fulfill your resolutions, then make not getting into the Word one of them, so therefore you'll get in the Word. Tom, I think I'm going to make a resolution to gain weight. That's what I'm going to do this. I'm going to eat as much as possible, and I'm going to gain weight this year. We can't stand on His promises if we don't know what they are. We must be in His Word. You know, when I look at this passage in Nehemiah and I look at who he was and what he did, I realize that Nehemiah in this had very little to gain. I mean, think about who Nehemiah was. He was a cupbearer. He lived in the palace. He served the king. I'm sure they made sure he was dressed nice. He must have been a man that was organized. He must have been something about his character was outstanding for him to even be here, to be in that position. There must have been something that was kind of upper crust about being the king bearer. I mean, he was a Hebrew. He was not the same ethnicity of everybody else there. But this was his country that he lived in. This was his home. And so here he is now. He's praying about going back to a place that he's never been. Now, he was comfortable. Why was he so broken? He had a comfortable life. He probably got paid well. He ate well. Why did he pray so hard for a people that he didn't even know? He had nothing to gain. It was about intercession. We saw in verse 3, a remnant there in the province who had survived this captivity, they're in great distress and reproach. He was moved by that. Hey, there are people that are hurting. And he was moved by that. I mean, the journey that he had to take was going to be 3 months away. That's 3 months. I mean, we could probably drive that in a couple of days now. But for him to get all the way from where he was in the Iran area, he had to go all the way over to Jerusalem. That was a 3-month journey with horses and people and different things. It was tough. Like I said before, why did he fast for these people? Imagine if they were having such a tough time. They were probably dirty. They probably were smelly. They weren't like him. There may have been a part of him that was kind of barbaric. I mean, think about this. Why would he go out to do this and even fast for these people and pray so persistently for them? He was an intercessor. You know, we read some verses, some words from another man that was much like him. It was Jesus Christ. You know, we are a people that are the exact opposite of who he is. But he came. He was a king. He came into the brokenness of this world among barbaric, stinky people. And even though he knew that one day he would die, they would kill him, they'd spit in his face, they would disrespect him. But still he came. He knew the plan. Friend, do you know God's plan today? Do you know that no matter what you are going through, no matter who you are, no matter what background you have, Jesus Christ came and died for your sins? Through Jesus Christ. He owed you nothing. He had nothing to gain. It was out of love. We also see, and we can, I guess, bring them up since we have them. I won't have you flip there, but and if you look in Romans 8, specifically in verse 26 and 34, we see first that we see in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit that we are filled with is an intercessor. It says here that in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's this intercession, that groaning. I imagine Nehemiah having that groaning. Has your heart ever just groaned in intercession for somebody else? Not for your own self. Nehemiah wasn't praying for him. He was praying for somebody else. Jesus didn't come and do this for him. He did it for somebody else. We see in verse 34 too, where it says, Jesus, in the same way that it's describing Jesus, and Jesus intercedes for us. We see it here that the end of that scripture, at the right, he who sits at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You know, Jesus is an intercessor. Holy Spirit was an intercessor. Nehemiah is an intercessor. We too should be intercessors. You know, we're called to stand in the gap. We're called, we have the responsibility to pray. We have the responsibility to be in the world. We have the responsibility to pray. We have the responsibility to pray for each other. We have the responsibility to pray for our families. But we also have the responsibility to pray for our community. You know, today Mike Todaro does the sign out there, and he asked me, what do you want to put? And I said, that we're praying for you. Mike, where is he? He asked me, well, are we really? It's like, yeah, we are. We are praying for them. You know, so often we can come and be in the church and we can focus on us in here and on our lives. But we need to be focused out there. If this is going to be 2014, if this is going to be the year of intercession, let's go ahead and get a better look. I think this one might be broken, of course. We need to be focused out there. About a community that's in need. You know, I look out there and we see people who are hurting. People who are driving by, and guess what? They don't even know that we're here. And how do I know that? Because there's a day a couple months ago I spent up and just walking around the Winn-Dixie parking lot and asking people. And guess what? They don't even know we're here. I'm like, I'm kind of new in the area, and just thought, you know, what do people do around here? Well, they go to the beach, okay? And, well, what about churches? You know anything about the churches? No, we don't know anything about the churches. Well, what about that church that's down off Sorrento Road with the three crosses there? No, I don't know anything about that church. They don't even know we're here. They drive by us. They don't even know we're here. Remember, Keith was telling me a couple weeks ago, you know, if you notice, our steeple's beautiful. It's white. We just got it painted. We fixed some stuff up on the roof, and he painted the thing. And he told Keith, he said, hey, getting up on top of and painting that T was really tough. T? What T? It's a cross. And he asked us if we were going to paint those other T's out in the lot next to us. They don't know. They don't know. And guess whose responsibility it is to tell them? It's ours. Not mine. Ours. All of us. That's a great thing. Now, those aren't a T's. Let me tell you about that T. That's a cross that Jesus Christ died upon. But I look out here and see poverty-stricken people. I mean, the demographic that we live in is very, very different. We got people that 4 miles that direction that live in million-dollar homes. We got people that just a few miles that direction, they live in poverty. We go that direction some more, it's even worse. And we have a lot of people behind us. We have hundreds of houses behind us that they look like they got it all together. But really, they're in there, they're hurting. They're hurting. They need somebody to talk to them. We need somebody to pray for them. You know, we have the food bank, comes every Wednesday. You know, that food bank. I've seen very little harvest come from the food bank. I might be wrong. Maybe I've missed it. But the question I have we really prayed for a harvest to come from the food bank? We feel good because we fed people, and we've supported it, and we've brought in food, and we've given. But have we really prayed that, hey, Lord, let us, the food that we're given, the lives that we get to touch, and we share the gospel. We do share the gospel. Now, don't think, well, we should share the gospel. We do. But have we prayed? Have we gotten ourselves into a position where we seek Him with all that we are, that we have confessed all of our sins, we have repented, and we are all about Christ? I tell you, it's my understanding that God will not do anything in this church or in our lives until we are all about Him. Every bit of it. Every bit of our life. I look out there, I see single mothers, I see single dads. They're struggling. I wonder what their kids are going through. How can we reach them? Do we pray for them? You know them. They're your neighbors. Do you pray for them? Do you get on your knees and do you pray and intercede in such a way that you feel like your heart is groaning for them? Just like Nehemiah. I look out there and last night there's people out there that were drunk. They're lost. And why are they drunk? Because they have, that's their significance. I tell you, the only significance that we should have in life is Christ and Christ alone. And they're just out there getting drunk. They're doing different things because that's the only fellowship that they know. That's the only thing, hey, I'm going to go get drunk tonight. And, well, why? Because it's cool and it's because who I am. Really? Let me tell you about Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine if we prayed for that person. I look out there and we see there's widows and widowers and people who have just been divorced and learning to live alone for their first time in their adult life. Do we pray for them? How do they need us? How can we help them? Out there with people that are hurting. I look out there and we can see people that have metal hanging all out of their face and parts of their body with funny hairdos and things. People who don't look like us, don't sound like us, don't talk like us. Well, guess what? We're called to reach them too. Do we pray for them? The year of 2014 is a year of prayer, a year of intercession, not praying for us, which we should. Well, I take that back. We need to pray for us. But we need to be looking out there more. There's a whole lot more to what we do as a Christian church than just in this building. We don't come to church, we are the church. The church comes to this meeting house. And then the church goes out. Let those people experience church in you. You understand that, right? I mean, we've talked about that a lot. You are the church. The church is a body, it's a people. It's not a building. The church goes out. You go out. We're an interceding people. There are people that are diseased, injured, dying. We need to pray that the Lord would break us. Let's just pray now. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father in heaven, I've just mentioned some things. It's just different kind of people that could be in our community. Those that are very wealthy that just are hungry for something more. And that hunger is you. People who are in poverty, who are just hurting, making it day by day. People who are in the middle, who look like they have it all together, but really there's an emptiness that's in their life, Lord. Lord, they drive by our church. They drive by The Point, by Pleasant Grove, by Liberty and the other evangelical churches in this area, and they don't even pay us any attention. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would break us and that you would turn us to be a people of intercession, a people of prayer, a people of just seeking you, and that we would put every single thing in our life on the altar before you, whatever that altar is and wherever we bow to pray. Lord, I ask you to break us. Help us be intercessors, Lord, like Jesus, like the Holy Spirit, like Nehemiah that we just read here. Lord, I confess, I think of all these problems, of all these things that are going on in our community and in our world and in our nation, and I don't know exactly what to do. I confess that I get frustrated when there are problems that are too big for me to solve. Lord, help us pray and intercede on the behalf of those that are in those problems because they're not too big for you to solve. Lord, I confess that I don't know the next step. Lord, I know that you haven't called us in this church to help everyone and do everything, but you have called us to help someone and to do something. And I just pray that you'd show us what that is. I pray, Lord, you would break our hearts for you and help us truly be a people who love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And help us, Lord, to be a people who love our neighbor as ourself. In the name of Jesus, teach us to pray. Help us get right with you. And I pray that a revival would begin here today in the hearts of those that are with us and would go out. Help us be a church that knows who we are, that is the bride of Christ, as individuals, as members of each other. And as we go out, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go with us. Lord, we pray for the food bank. We're thankful, Lord, that we're able to feed a couple dozen people here every week. And Lord, they do hear the gospel. We pray that you would open up their ears to it. And we pray, Lord, that the conditions will be right in their lives to where those seeds will sprout. We pray that you would be glorified. And I pray, Lord, it begin right here today. I pray for Tim Coleman and The Point and David Rogers, I think, are down in Pleasant Grove. I forgot the pastor's name there. But for Pleasant Grove and Liberty and, Lord, the other churches that bear your name, not for who we are, but for your name's sake, Lord, break us. Break us and help us be a people who live according to the word that we proclaim. Lord, those that are hypocrites, I pray, Lord, that you would just crush them, Lord. That when they go out and they live in those hypocritical ways, Lord, that as soon as it happens, Lord, just as when Peter heard the rooster crow the third time and he was broken, I pray, Lord, that you would break them and say and just let them know that they've been called to a higher purpose. When we claim the name of Christ, help us reflect the nature of Christ. Break the churches in this community. Help revival start here and throughout this west side, the southwest side of Pensacola. May you and you alone be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We're a people of